On Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry announces that the Lord is nigh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I found this posted on Facebook the other day, and it was written by Mary Catherine Bluder. 10 reasons why I observe Advent. They are as follows. 10, it's a great excuse to put off putting up the Christmas lights. 9, by early December, I need a break from the Christmas carols. 8, the decorations are pretty easy. 7, blue. Who doesn't like blue? 6, Advent candle stubs are good to have for future power outages, except in the case of our oil-filled ones. Nobody gives Advent gifts, therefore I don't have to write Advent thank you notes. It's the only time they sell 24-day countdown calendars filled with chocolate. 3, I think John the Baptist deserves more press time. 2, it hasn't been ruined by really bad Advent sale advertisements. And her number one reason, it's a season of preparation and I need all the preparation I can get. Now, I love Advent myself. It could be called Lent Light without so much guilt. We're preparing for the birth of the baby Jesus, but there's a lot of other stuff going on too, decorations and shopping and cooking and parties, fixing boilers, you know, the warm and fuzzy stuff of December, heading for the Christmas holiday. How's it going for you so far? Because I think that it seems as if we lose a whole week of preparation when Advent 1 is on Thanksgiving weekend. So it's not going so well with me, especially the decorating and shopping thing. It's not so much that I object to it or am so pious about observing the Advent season. It's more a lack of time to get everything done and a failure to observe the real reason for the season, as they say. The former dean of Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, Alan Jones, tells the story of overhearing a mother in a supermarket line during Advent saying, "It's such a shame. These people dragging religion into Christmas and spoiling it for the children." Jones says that the problem is that Christmas has lost its shock value, and that one of the great purposes of Advent is to help us recover that shock. The shocking truth is that everybody matters, that all of us are loved. Christmas is a celebration of our identity as precious human beings, in whom God has amazingly enough chosen to dwell. God makes a home in all of us, and we are all bearers of God to the world. So, here we are on the second Sunday of Advent, and who should appear but John the Baptist? And as number 3 on the list indicated, John the Baptist needs more press time, and he gets it. Not only this Sunday, but you're going to get him next Sunday too, when he calls us all a brood of vipers. But that's another story. All of the Gospels include accounts of John's ministry. And in this Gospel of Luke, at the very beginning, Luke includes a story of the announcement to Zechariah, who is John's father, that he and Elizabeth are going to have a baby in their older age. And it was the same angel that announced to Mary. But Mary said, "Let it be to me according to your word." However, Zechariah was dumbstruck. He didn't believe the angel. So the angel said, "You will be mute then until after this baby is born." So that's what happened. And when it was time for the baby John to be actually named, Zechariah broke out in this huge prophecy, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. and that essentially told what his son John's mission would be. And we just sang it together, the choir led us, and it's the Song of Zechariah, or the Benedictus, and we used to sing it as one of our canticles of morning prayer. And because this is John's day in the Advent season, it was appointed instead of the psalm this morning. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So John's mission was to be a way preparer for Jesus, the Messiah. Now, fast forward the story of John to today, when he's a grown man, strong in spirit, and just comes right at us out of nowhere in the wilderness. And we know from other accounts that John was kind of a crazy man, eating locusts and honey and wearing camel's hair clothing. And in this story, Luke is very precise about the details of when and where John appears. He locates him in actual history, in the 15th year of Tiberius's reign, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. And he adds in Herod and Philip and others, a specific time when only John heard the word of God in the wilderness. So John becomes our Advent GPS, as Denise Anderson says, or as I say, God's prophetic speaker. Then John appears in all the region around the Jordan and proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John had his own disciples, but the message to everyone was the same. John came to prepare the way of the Lord, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Make his paths straight, and the valleys shall be filled, and the mountains made level. The crooked places made straight, the rough places made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John is really the last of the Old Testament style prophets and the first of the New Covenant. John saw the baptism of repentance as a need for all of us, because God promises through Jesus a way out of sin and death into new life. So perhaps John is the shock value we need to remind us of the real reason for the season, way preparing for Jesus and bearing the love of Jesus to all people. John's calling us to repent is a call to a radical change in the way we are, a change of heart and mind, and reconnecting us to what matters the most. Advent is, as Alan Jones again says, a revolution, so that no one is degraded or diminished or underrepresented, an insistence that everyone matters. That is what Isaiah and John were talking about when they said that the valleys are filled and the paths made straight. And we won't find John backing off anytime soon either, because he does not let us off the hook. We can't rush to Christmas, no matter how many decorations we've already put up. John interrupts our plans and our schedules and demands that we prepare differently. He demands that we actually get ready for Jesus. John reminds us that to do that, we are to examine ourselves and our world. And he invites us, well, maybe not so subtly, that we Advent people are to get new lives, values, and priorities. He certainly confronts us and gets our attention and demands that we respond. He asks all of us to seek God's forgiveness and to prepare for Jesus. So what does that mean for us? Can we even relate to this thundering way preparer, our Advent GPS, good old John? Because John makes us sort of uncomfortable in a season of cultural preparation for the niceties of Christmas. I don't know about you, but I am feeling sort of bewildered in this wilderness of Advent this year. So many are hungry and homeless. So many mass shootings on more days than we can imagine. So many problems among the nations, all those high terror alerts. Maybe we should treat this Advent season as more than just a little Lent without guilt, repentance, and forgiveness. The Word of God came to ordinary John the Baptist, who wasn't part of any power structure of his day. God came to dwell among us first in a tiny baby who was born so helpless to an unwed mother. So maybe we ordinary folks are to climb up and look from afar, because we see the power of God coming to cover the whole earth, and we need to prepare the way. After taking a look at our own lives, where are we called into action this Advent? Is there some valley of need we are called into? Can we make any rough places smooth? Can we fill up the valleys of hunger? I know they tried to do some of that in Calhoun Room a few minutes ago. Can we pull down the mountains of privilege and racism, of selfishness and greed? What if we let go of some of the things we cling so tightly to and trust God completely? If we pay attention, our Advent GPS can show us the way to prepare for the Lord. He calls us to the repentance that leads to healing and renewal. He shows us the ways that Jesus can enter our lives and help us to enter the lives of others. He can show us also places along the route where we might need to make a U-turn. He points the way to redemption as he lures us away from the familiar deserts of our lives. But are we able and willing to walk a new way? Can we go to new depths and heights? Can we alter our present course, turn around, and start again? We can trust that the news of repentance and forgiveness of our sins is really good news as we listen to John the Baptist. He's really telling us in his own strange way that there is hope. There's hope because John announces to us that Jesus continues to be born in our lives over and over again, and Jesus is coming soon. All of us are called to action and to prepare, and none of us get off John's hook for sure. But this is good news because we're all in this same boat together, the boat of God's forgiveness and mercy and love. So listen to John. There's a voice crying in the wilderness, a call from the ways untrod. Prepare in the desert a highway for our God. The valleys shall be exalted, the lofty hills brought low. Make straight all the crooked places where the Lord our God may go. Amen.